Okay. Well, we're out of time. Thanks for coming. I'm glad to see you this morning. So thankful that you gave me an invitation to come out and worship with you. I love meeting new Christians, not new Christians, but new to me. And I especially appreciate seeing folks who are dedicated to the Lord's work. I know that this church has been for a long time. This is the first time that Jeff and I have had the opportunity to meet. We've known about each other, I guess, for a while. I hit him up to be a Facebook friend some time back, but I had known about his work a long time before that. You know, the website that he maintains is just a treasure trove of great information. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who raids it from time to time for ideas for my own work, but it's just full of good, sound information. Of course, you already know that. And he was sharing with me some of the numbers of folks from all around the world who access that thing. So you really have a great resource in that website. And of course, in Jeff and his family as well. Speaking of Facebook, if you're on Facebook, hit me up. I can use all the friends that I can get. So we're going to be springboarding from 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. And I'm going to read it now, but you'll also get the opportunity to hear it again and maybe more than once throughout the next few days. It's going to be kind of like our theme passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I had sent some sermon ideas to Jeff sometime back, and maybe overwhelmed him with the sheer number of stuff that I gave him to choose from. And finally, he just said, just pick whatever you think. And I thought about this, because this is what we want, right? The passage is about making ourselves useful to the Lord and how we can go about preparing ourselves for that endeavor. And I thought, man, if that's something maybe that's always needed. We want to be better, don't we? We want to be better servants to the Lord. We want to do whatever we can to make sure that what we offer to Him is not just helpful to us, but especially is honorable to Him, contributes some way in His cause. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, Paul says, now, in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We're going to explore this idea this morning of being fit for the master's use. How can we be a vessel? Paul uses it, of course, in a metaphorical sense, something that serves a purpose. And one of the things that we can learn, I think, is that there's a purpose that God has intended you for, and it's up to us to recognize it. We want to do whatever it is He expects of us, because it's not only His right, but it benefits us. It does us well when we recognize what God expects from us, and we can accommodate Him or mold ourselves to Him to be that kind of a person. You know, I had dinner last night at the Floyd's house, and when we were sitting down getting ready to eat, they took out real plates. You know, nice stuff, right? Now, in our house, our everyday stuff is coated paper plates, right? Because we hate to do dishes, you know. And when we have company, we'll take out the better stuff, the breakable stuff, but that's not usually what we do, right? And it's because we get it, right? The good stuff is for company or something like that, right? It's for a special purpose. And this is what Paul is telling us here, right? We want to be more than just everyday stuff. We want to be good china. We want to recognize that there is a greater and more noble purpose in and of our, well, not of ourselves, but in ourselves that God has placed in us that helps us to fill our spot in the world. Now, contextually, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in the passage, Paul seems to be speaking of teachers, the good honorable teachers and the bad dishonorable teachers. He mentions a couple here in verse 17. We didn't read that, but he mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus. And these were not good guys. They were examples of the dishonorable, right? The dishonorable vessels or the bad, the paper plates, I guess, if you want to call it that. But generally speaking, even though we're not all preachers, we are all, in a sense, teachers. Something that we do, no matter how minute you might think it may be, has an impact some way, somehow, on others. All of us teach. All of us preach in some way. And the best way that we can be preachers and teachers in the generic sense is to find ways to learn better, to hone our skills, and then to put those skills to real practical use. And that's what I think this passage does. The theme, I hope, is going to take us on a path that will require of us decision, determination, but best of all, a real desire to apply these things in a way that, as I keep saying, honors God and benefits us. But one of the things that Paul begins with is by making sure that we tell the difference between what's honorable and what's dishonorable. In verse 20 again, he says, you know, in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Excuse me for a moment. If you don't mind, I have a jacket. You've seen it, right? Now I'm going to take it off. I get warm. I've been just loving this weather because I came from hot, humid Texas, but it doesn't take long for me to work up a sweat anyway. In the passage that we just read, especially again in verse 20, it's not hard to see or to realize that people with impeccable skills, people who are really good at what they do, are good at making the hard look easy, right? I've been watching Anthony yesterday show me how he does some editing for choral singing on some songs that he's worked on. And then he showed me the software that he uses to do that. And I was like, you know, it just looks to me incredibly hard. But he said, yeah, that's not that hard once you know what you're doing, right? But that's true of anything, right? People who are really good at something can make the difficult look easy. And everybody does it. It doesn't matter if you're a mechanic or a cook or an artist or a software guy or whatever. You know, you've got skills that make the difficult look easy. And Christians are no different than that. We bring to bear in our Christianity all the knowledge, all the unique and diverse skills that we have to be able to help us on our journey of knowing right from wrong, good from evil, the honorable from the dishonorable. And the more we do it, the better we get at it. I want you to leave your marker, if you've got one, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, but make a right with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. It may take me longer to get there than you. I just got a new Bible and the pages are still kind of sticky. You know what I mean? In Hebrews chapter 5, look with me, if you will, beginning in verse... let's begin in verse 12. The Hebrew writer kind of scolds his audience a little bit. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers, but you have need of someone again to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you come to need milk and not solid food. Now, if we were to stop there, we would be stung by the rebuke that the Hebrew writer gives to his audience. You know, basically, he's saying, you ought to be better than you are. But instead of leaving them at that criticism, he helps them to realize how they can be better than they are. He says in verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now I'm reading from the New American Standard. And verse 14 tells us that because of how you put this stuff into real practical application in your life, you're getting better at discerning what's right and wrong, at the good and evil, at the honorable and dishonorable, like we've been talking about. You think about what we do together as a local family here in La Vista. We have Bible classes, right? Back home, inevitably, when I tell someone I'm a member of the West Oaks Church of Christ, inevitably somebody will ask if they have children, well, what kind of programs do you offer for kids? And I know what they mean. They mean, you know, how can you entertain my kid? That's really what they want to know. And I tell them, well, we have a great program for kids. We let our kids have the same kind of program that the adults have. Our assemblies are soaked in Scripture. We're all about the Word. We want to make sure that no matter how old or how young you are, you have exposure to God's Word, because it is, Paul says, the thing that leads to salvation. It is what helps us. And so that's what I'm sure your Bible classes are intended to do, right? To help you learn more so that you can find a way to put some real practicality into what you learn. The same way with the sermons. You know, all the sermons that Jeff preaches week in and week out, month after month and year after year, all those are intended to be useful, to be practical, right? I mean, it's one thing to absorb information. It's another thing to take that information and say, hey, I can use this in my life. I can be a better person because of what I learned today. So why? Why would we want to do that? Why would we want to get a handle on what's right and wrong? This is participation time. You can... What do you think? Why is Paul so adamant that we understand the difference between honorable and dishonorable?
So we know how to act.
Someone?
So we know how to act.
Okay. Why is that important?
I think the answer is in chapter 6, verse 1.
Okay.
Well, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we must progress beyond the elementary instructions about Christ and move on to maturity, not laying this foundation again. Repentance from dead works and faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And this is what we intend to do if God permits. The very idea that God wants us to progress and we ought to be looking to progress.
So we want to stretch ourselves, right?
I should want to get better at pleasing God, being useful for Him.
I hate to keep picking on Anthony, but yesterday he was telling me, you know, about how he does some stuff with all these different singing parts that are difficult because he wants to get better at what he does. Is there anything easy about stretching yourself? It naturally takes you out of your comfort zone, right? Yes, sir? Or, ma'am, no, I'm sorry.
I think a way to look at it is, if you want a job done at your house, are you going, whether it's plumbing or whatever, are you going to want a new individual, a mediocre one, or would you like an expert to do that job for you? I think it's with anything with the service of God. How much are we going to apply ourselves, and what makes us more valuable in essence for that work to be fit for it? If you don't take the time to better yourself and strive to be a better service, like anything else, you're not going to be hireable. You know, people are not going to select you for something if you're just a mediocre, you know.
You make a good point. You mentioned being valuable. Have you ever considered yourself valuable to God? I mean, you think about it. There is nothing really that God needs from you. There is nothing that you can bring to Him and say, here, this somehow makes you better, right? But God allows us to bring value by what it does for us, right? God helps us to recognize that no matter what our lot in life might be, and no matter how limited our skill set might be, there's opportunity to use whatever we have in some way that, as I keep saying, honors Him. Gary, you were going to say something before, right?
I was just thinking about how what you asked, why would we want to do it? And I think about the importance of being spiritually stable or spiritually sound, and how that helps in other areas of your life. the devil is so busy at blurring the lines of what is honorable and dishonorable, deceiving us, and so I wouldn't want to go through life deceived. I wouldn't want to go through life believing a lie or being persuaded to a lie. So that is one of the reasons why I would want to understand what is honorable and what is dishonorable.
Isaiah said that there are some who call evil good and good evil, right? So we need to be able to tell the difference. And I want to tell you why. Go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's a verse that we didn't read, but I want to look at it now. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 19. Paul says to Timothy, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal." Now, you know what a seal is, right? It is something that shows approval. It is something that is stable. He says, "This is the seal. The Lord knows those who are His." Wow. The Lord knows who are His. The Lord knows those who are able to tell right from wrong, good from evil. The Lord knows those who are able to use themselves in an honorable way versus dishonorable. The Lord knows those who are His. That, to me, is kind of empowering, but it's also kind of scary, you know, because that means that we have to recognize whether or not we're the Lord's. Now, has God given us a way to know for sure that we're His? I'm going to say, yeah. And I'm going to say there's at least a couple of ways. One of those is certainly through love and obedience. I want you to make a left with me to John chapter 14. John 14. In John 14, look at me in verse 15. John 14, verse 15. You can probably quote this to me. You don't need to read it from the Bible. "If you love me," Jesus says, "you'll obey my commandments." Okay. So what does love for the Lord look like? Well, Jesus says it looks like obedience, right? That's what love looks like. I know all kinds of people. We live in a very religious town. It's a small rural town, and folks are very religious, like most country folk are. And you can't hardly run into anybody who professes some kind of love for the Lord, you know. But if you ask them, well, how do you know? How would you prove it? You know, Jesus says it's really easy. You know, just do what I say. And I think the motivation for obedience is all about love. In fact, if you make a hard right with me to 1 John chapter 5, go there with me. 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John 5, read with me verse 3. John says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Now, there's two things there, I think, that help us. One is that love has a practical demonstration. But two, it stems from a motivation that realizes that, you know, God doesn't really ask anything of me that I can't give. Now, sometimes we say, well, it's too hard. This Christianity is too hard. I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't go here, and I can't go there. And we look at it more as a list of do's and don'ts than as a response of love to what God has already done for us through his Son. But what is it obedience to? Well, Jesus gave us a hint of it back in John 14:15. He says it's to my commandments. There's a body of truth that has been delivered to us so that we don't have to be like, you know, Gary mentioned stability in our Christianity, maturity, so that we don't have to be all over the place. You ever known a Christian who was like all over the map? You know, one day they're talking about they believe this, and the next day it's something different. You know, their behavior is erratic. You know, one day they're acting like a really nice, devout person. Another day they're acting like something a lot less than that. They're all over the place, right? The Lord gave us a body of truth so that we would be stable, reliable people, suited for our cause. I want you to go with me to John chapter 8. We're going to make another left to John chapter 8. In John 8... and in verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now that in itself is a sermon. We could examine all the things that the truth makes us free from, but the truth empowers us. The truth helps us to be, well, what we're talking about this morning, vessels or instruments that are fit for God's purpose. And before we move on to the next thing, I want you to know this. God knows for sure, right? We already covered that in 2 Timothy 2:19. And we should know for sure. But I'm going to tell you something else. Other people know. In Titus chapter 1, I want you to make a hard right to Titus chapter 1. In Titus 1, look with me in verse 16. Paul tells Titus that there are some who profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Have you ever heard somebody tell you, "Don't judge me, God knows my heart"? I wish people would stop saying that, because it is true. God does know your heart. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 15 that out of the heart come all kinds of terrible behavior, right? Out of the heart comes all kinds of thefts, fornications, adulteries, blasphemies, all kinds of terrible things that come from a heart. So if your body is doing something that's not right, then that's what's in your heart. And God knows your heart. And not only that, but it's a pretty dead giveaway, I think, also to other folks. We want to make sure that what we express to people is something that is genuine, real, and God-honoring. In Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine in such a way that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now, you and I both know people like that, right? They're constantly doing something that's honorable to God, but the spotlight isn't on them. They work hard to make sure that God gets the credit. God gets the glory. God gets He gets the honor for every decision that they make. He's our motivation. I want to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Paul tells us that one of the ways that we can express our fitness for God's purpose in our lives is to be clean and sanctified. There at the very beginning of verse 21, he says, "If anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master." We're going to stop there. Sanctification, you know as well as I do, it implies a separateness, right? And we get that. I mean, when we have something clean, we don't want to contaminate it with something that's not clean, right? We keep those things separated, generally. And I think that tells us something about what God expects from us in not only our behavior, but maybe even in our relationships. And in what ways, here's another question for you, in what ways can we clean and sanctify in our lives? How do you make yourself more pure?
By getting rid of them, whether it's your house, whether it's your friends and your companions, you get rid of things that are abominations or detestable to God from your life and do not participate in them.
That's a great answer. It's perfect, in fact. But do you think that's easier said than done? Let's take relationships. Relationships are sticky because they involve people. And they're stickier when those people that you know are, oh, for a while people were using the term toxic relationships. It's as good a one as any. It's more difficult when the one who is maybe toxic to you, the one who exudes bad influence, is someone you love, someone that you really want to help, someone that you would have a difficult time breaking from. Those things are hard, right? Again, the apostle tells us, I want you to make a left with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians 6, begin with me in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 14. Paul says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers." Now, we need to stop there and just recognize, I don't believe that Paul is saying we can't have unsaved friendships. We can't be even close to people who are not saved. I mean, if that were to happen, we would probably have to leave the planet, right? But he says, I think that there is a way to keep their agenda and our agenda separate. He says, he continues in verse 14, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, when he speaks about partnership and fellowship, he's talking about a shared purpose, right? And of course, we don't have that with those who don't know the Lord, because we have a very basic difference in how we view everything. We have a different worldview. We have a different perspective, you know, and those things help to inform us in our walk with the Lord. But people who don't know him have a very different way of looking at things, right? So because of that, they have a different way of how they go through life. He continues to tell us in verse 15, what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 7 says, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, we were piggybacking off what our sister said concerning difficult relationships. And I think we see that in verses 14 and 15, right? Because that's all about dealing with other people. It's all about how you keep yourself separate from folks that you interact with every day. I mean, we do that all the time. We interact with people who may have a decent set of values, but they don't know the Lord. And that sets us apart from them. It's difficult sometimes to make it our mission to keep ourselves separate from those things that have the potential to defile us, to make us unclean, to dirty us up a little bit. An old story. It's a fellow who was talking about getting dirty. He said, if you have a glove in your hand and you put it in the mud pile or a mud puddle, he says, what's going to happen? Well, of course, that's easy, right? The glove's going to get muddy. But does the mud ever get glovey? Think about that for a minute, right? If you infuse yourself in something that you know is not right, it's almost impossible for you to not be influenced by that in some way, you know. And the trick is to be able to separate ourselves from that. When we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells us, I think, that there are some ways that we can do this that help us in our endeavor. In verse 22, he says, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. Now, I don't think he's talking about just those indiscretions that are common to mostly young people. I think he's telling us, you know, there are some things that follow us all the way through life, and we've got to make sure that we separate ourselves from those things. And then he kind of tells us how. He says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That tells me two things. One is that I'm not alone. It may feel that way sometimes when it's you against the world, right? And you're trying to keep the world from encroaching on your righteousness, right? The bubble that you want to make for yourself that keeps you separated from the world. But it's impossible to do that. But Paul says there are others who are doing their best to keep themselves separated and clean also. And those are the people I need to surround myself with. So I'm just going to ask you, who are your closest friends? Who are the ones that you feel that you can rely on most? I hope in your mind you're thinking, my brethren. I hope in your mind you're thinking, my brothers and sisters, because we share something that no matter how close I get to anyone else in the world, there is the one thing that binds us together that is stronger, that is eternal, and will always be the thing that keeps me tethered to what's right. And that's why we do stuff like we do today. I mean, think about it. God could have designed His church any way He wanted to. But He grouped us in local congregations, in local families. And right now, all over the country, all over the world, there are people just like you who are meeting together just like you, who are studying God's Word together just like you, who are brainstorming among themselves just like you to be better. We call this a service, right? These are the services of the church. But I want to tell you, the real service begins when we walk out those doors, when we go out into the world and we take with us what we've learned to keep ourselves pure, uncontaminated, and separate. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he reminds us that we need to prepare ourselves to please the Lord. At the beginning of verse 21, he says again, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So here's the bottom line. We want to be useful to the Lord, right? I mean, you and I both know people who, in any endeavor in life, whether it's at work and sometimes even in the church, they don't contribute much, right? They're not very useful. Paul says this is our purpose. We want to prepare ourselves for use for His sake, not just to do jobs, but he says we want to be useful to the master, prepared for every good work. I want to suggest to you that obedience to God is our duty, right? And we understand duty. It's what I have to do. But honoring Him is our purpose. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, make a left with me. In 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 9, Paul says simply, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. He says the overarching purpose of our life is to be pleasing to God. That's what we're here for. Jeff, what time do we quit? Okay, great. So if it's our ambition, then all the other stuff in my life that I consider priority, that's important, that we need to tend to in our lives, that stuff kind of fades off into second or third or fourth or whatever place, right? The most important thing, he says, is making sure that we're being pleasing to God. Unfortunately, though, sometimes people go through life thinking that Christ or religion or Christianity is, well, let me put it this way. Who likes a buffet? Right? Yeah, it's easy to tell. I love going through the buffet, right? More than once. I like going through the buffet and picking stuff off that I like, right? Oh, I love meat, you know. So I'll get some meat, as many different kinds of meat as I can. You know, I like the dessert, so I got to get a separate plate for dessert, right? Because I got to fill that thing up. And vegetables, I'll get some, you know. Just enough to make me not feel bad for not getting the vegetables, right? But we go through life sometimes, we go through Christianity thinking that, oh, it's just another thing that I can add to my plate. You know, I want, in the buffet of life, we might be thinking, you know, I want to have friends, you know, I want to get as many of those as I can. You know, I want a wife, or a husband, I want kids, I want a job that pays well, I want a nice car, I want all these things, right? We're adding to our plate. And then we get to the vegetables, right? To Christianity. And we think, I guess I should take some of that too. Not too much, just enough to make me not feel bad, right? But I want to suggest to you that Jesus is not just a part of our life. He is the life. He's not just something that we add to life. He is the great center around which all of our life revolves around. He is the hub among which everything else that we add to our lives are a spoke. He's the beginning and the end, right? He's not just a part in this great buffet of life. And I think Paul tells us that here. It's our ambition. It's what we aim for. It's what we want most of all, to be pleasing to Him. And we don't have to wonder what it is that pleases Him. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, make a right with me to Ephesians 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us that God doesn't leave us in the dark about what it is He expects from us. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 10, we're told that we are His workmanship. I'm going to stop there for just a moment. That word workmanship comes from a Greek word that sounds a lot like poem. It's a Greek word that's poema. And we know what a poem is, right? It's whether it's in song form or it's in written verse, whatever it is, it's something that's beautiful. It's something that's meant to inspire, right? Well, think about that. You are God's, if I don't stretch that metaphor too far, you are God's poem. You are God's work of art. You are God's masterpiece that was intended for a specific purpose. Let's continue. He says, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We could go over, well, let's just go ahead and do it. Let's make a right to 2 Timothy, this time chapter 3. You were in chapter 2 just a bit ago. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 3. In a passage you know well, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I want you to stop there for just a moment. Think about these four things that Paul mentions. Is there anything else in your spiritual life that he leaves out that you need? Just look at that list again. Is there anything in there that you think Paul missed? I'm going to say no. I'm going to say everything I need for my spiritual stability, everything I need to have as my ambition to be pleasing to the Lord, everything I need to not only live a pleasing life here so that I can get to heaven, God has provided for in His Word. And he goes on, of course, verse 17 says, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Notice what he says about the origin of this. It's from God. And the purpose is to make us, is for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness so that there's a result, so that I'll be adequate, so that I will be enough to do what God expects me to do those works that Paul says in Ephesians 2, God created long ago and had me in mind so that I would fulfill those things that He expects of me. We become useful not only by being used for something good. There's lots of people who are doing good things around the world, but by being utilized in the purpose for which God intends us to. One of the saddest things I've told you before, you know, the Christian I was telling you before who was kind of all over the map, you know, I've worked with men like that, and I think Jeff has too, you know, people who don't have real stability, no focus, no direction in their lives. You know, those are the saddest Christians of all. You know, because if anything, we should be the most purposeful people on earth, right? We should know exactly what God desires from us. I'm not going to say it comes automatically or even that it comes naturally. It comes through study and it comes through daily application. But it does come. And God expects that we're going to want to know enough about what He desires of us so that we can be the people who, not only that He deserves us to be, but who we want to be. Because in all of us, I think there's a yearning for improvement. There's a yearning to be a better kind of person. So Paul speaks back in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 21, prepared for every good work. How do we prepare ourselves? Here's another question for you. How are we going to do that? We know what he wants. So how do we get ready to do that? How do we make our preparations? Okay, 2 Timothy 2:15, right? Study to show yourself approved, okay? But is it just a head full of knowledge that we want?
Be prepared to do action. When someone asks you, you better have the answer.
Okay, that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom, isn't it, right? Knowledge is just having the stuff in your head. Wisdom is being able to put that to some use, right? And that's what we want. James says in James chapter 1, hey, if we want wisdom, we got to ask God for it, and He'll provide it. But He's not going to cosmically, somehow magically infuse it into our heads. God expects us to partner with Him, I think, in this walk with Him. Now, God will do everything that He can do that we cannot, but I do believe also that God expects us to do what we must do in order to be the kind of people that He expects us to be, that He wants us to be. How else do we prepare ourselves?
Go along with what you just said. We not just be hearers only, but to do it also. So you know, the knowledge we have, the knowledge that we're given, that we acquire, we have to put into practice.
Okay.
You know what to do. Kind of like your buffet comment. Me, I started with dessert.
My stomach's growling. Don't say that again.
And I will end with dessert, and I might get something to drink. Now, if I want to be better for me and for the temple that I've been blessed with, then I need to take that dessert off my plate. And I need to add those vegetables that we look at. And yeah, I know I should look at. We need to make those conscious effort to do what's right.
I'm glad you mentioned James 1. Remember the old Nike commercial, Just Do It? Man, that ought to be the Christian's motto, right? Just do it. I mean, it's good that we spend time studying about this stuff and that we talk about principles that should guide our lives and should, you know, things that we need to know. But like I said, when we walk out those doors, we need to just do it, right? There comes a time when knowledge must give way to action. And the best preparation is OJT, right? Is when you just get out there and do on-the-job training, when you're doing what you know you're supposed to do. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect at it, or that you may even get it right the first or the second or the fifth time. But the more you do it, the more second skin it will be. The easier it will be for you, so that you do right not even thinking about it. It's just who you are. And none of it happens unless, one, you're willing, and two, you're available. It's one thing to say, oh, I wish I could be a more mature Christian. I wish I could be the kind of person that God wants me to be. Church pews are full of wishful thinking. What matters is when we put the old nose to the grindstone. I don't even know if that's the right metaphor, but when we put ourselves to work, and it is work. There's nothing simple or easy about it. When we put ourselves to work and just do what honors God and helps us. Christianity is, even though it's worked out among brethren, it's also a very deep and personal and intimate thing. After all, it's about your relationship with God, right? And there can't be anything more intimate and personal than that. But God has made it so that we can make ourselves better through the interaction of others who want the same thing. Look at it again. Verse 22 in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. God calls us, I think, to a balanced life with balanced people. And I love how in what we've read, Paul lays down for us three simple concepts that I think any of us can grasp. And if I grasp them, then anybody can. One, he says, such a person is holy. We want to be holy or sanctified, I think is what we read in the New American Standard. We want to be people who are set apart because God has a purpose for us. And second, recognizing what that purpose is, he told us in verse 21 that we can be useful to the master, right? And it blows my mind, really, to think that I can be useful to God, because when the rubber meets the road, he doesn't need me at all. He doesn't need this chubby Mexican from Texas to accomplish his purposes. But yet, he lets me be part of something that is bigger than all of us. And finally, third, he reminds us that we must be prepared for this good work. Those who are going to be most useful to God, those most fit, are those who find their purpose, who sees it and lives to accomplish it. And while you work out your life of purpose and honor to God, of course, he reminds us, don't forget those around you who are also trying to work out those. Give them grace. Give them help. After all, they're going to give grace and help to you. We need to be together in this. And I hope that in some small way in this lesson this morning, you have made your determination to be more fit for the Master's use. Any other comments, sir? Yes, ma'am.
Well, I love when you said about being balanced, because earlier when you mentioned about the unequally yoked, in that scenario, even if you are the strong one in that relationship, being unequally yoked with somebody, as with oxen, you have the one that might be the smaller or you know, like the big buff one, I guess you'd say, and then the one that's less and unequally yoked, that one. If that one desires to go elsewhere, they're constantly trying to pull you away from your path. And even if they decide to sit down and do nothing, it's still going to be the burden of you trying to drag that extra weight with you. So you just, I love the balance aspect of going the same direction with people of like mind to help God's plan, you know, and to make it.
You made me think of Romans 15, verse 1. Take a quick gander there. Romans 15, 1. On the heels of Paul's admonition to recognize that not everybody's always on the same page, he says in verse 1 of chapter 15, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." Because it's never just about us, right? I said before that we don't work out our Christianity in a vacuum. We work it out in local families. We work it out with others who are also trying to work out their Christianity, making sure that hopefully whatever we do is not only helpful to us, but also maybe helpful to others. And I know that in any congregation, I'm sure it's not any different in this one, there are stronger and weaker members. There are those who you can look up to and just know that person is doing everything they can to please the Lord, and they can be wonderful, great examples. But even if you're not as strong as you think you should be or you want to be, you can still serve as an example of someone who is trying hard to get past their stumbling blocks, to get past the things that keep them that keep them down. One of the things I love about the book of Proverbs is how practical it is. There's a proverb that tells us that a good man stumbles seven times but then rises again. Right? Every one of us is gonna stumble more than once. What matters is if we rise again. Well, you've been kind. I appreciate you listening. Thank you.